pastor here, and now I'm a volunteer, and they still ask me to come fill in every now and then. So I'm filling in for Pastor Harold this morning. He's here, but we're giving him a little break. I'm thankful for the opportunity. We're going to continue in Matthew. We'll be in chapter 25 this morning. I'm excited to finish out this chapter as well. Some good news I was asked to share. We do have an interview with a guy named Chris for our youth resident position at the end of the month. So be here on the 26th. I believe that's the Sunday he'll be here. So make sure you be here, get to meet him. Pray for discernment for Pastor Harold as they're interviewing him as well. Now, the last three Sundays, we've been in chapter 24 and 25, and if you've missed any of that, you can catch up online on those sermons, because these all kind of tie together, because the disciples asked Jesus about the coming kingdom of heaven, and Jesus spent chapter 24, he was detailing kind of the timeline, what that would look like, when the end times were going to happen. And again, remember, we're talking about the second coming of Jesus, which is at the end of the tribulation. It's the literal time when he comes back and sets his feet on the earth to start the millennial kingdom. And so then in chapter 25, Jesus spent some time talking about preparing ourselves for his second coming. And so if you missed those parables last week, again, I'd urge you to reread the passage or go back and listen to that, because they do kind of tie together with what we're going to look at today. Last week, though, we saw that, you know, believers, citizens of heaven, they're supposed to faithfully wait for Jesus' return. We also saw that believers are to prioritize and use Jesus' resources that he gives us to further his kingdom. And chapter 25 is going to kind of continue on that thought. And as before we jump into it, though, I do want to start with kind of talking about what the rest of 25 here is not talking about. Because if you jump into it and read it, it might seem a little confusing at first, but there's a couple big things that it's not saying. And the first one is Jesus is not saying today that you can earn or work for your salvation. Jesus is teaching in a parable here. It's a story. It's an earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. And at their core of parables, they typically have one truth at the center of it that they're teaching. Something important to know is we don't typically build a whole doctrinal stance on a parable, on a story, because he's trying to illustrate this truth to the disciple, not build a whole doctrinal position here. And so if it seems like this passage is teaching that you can earn your salvation through works, what we need to do is, knowing that the rest of the Bible doesn't teach that, we've got to look at what the rest of the Bible says and then try to figure out what Jesus is teaching in the parable. And if you think about some foundational teaching on salvation, you might think to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And you know, chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of our own works, because we could boast on our own works. We're saved by grace. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God gives us what we don't deserve as sinful humans. He offers us the chance of forgiveness of our sins, of salvation, through faith, accepting the free gift. It's a free gift, right? Now, I don't know about any of you, but if you're getting a birthday or a Christmas gift and somebody gives it to you, but they also tell you, hey, that gift was, you know, $45.99, you owe me that. If that's happening to you, whoever's giving you gift is ripping you off, and you should stop taking gifts from them, because that's really bad. So if you didn't know that, I'm helping you out today with some practical wisdom. That's not how gift giving works. Typically, when you are the receiver of the gift, it's supposed to be free. This free gift of salvation is the same way. It's free. There's nothing we can do to earn it. All we have to do is accept it. And specifically in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it tells us that it's not of ourselves, not of our own works, because we could boast on that. Think about that. If there was a level of good things you had to do to be saved, if I hit it faster than all of you, I did all my good works and I achieved salvation, I could stand up here and be like, I'm better than all of you because I did it first. I'm faster. I'm better. And that wouldn't make did. It's not about what we do to earn that. So we know the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So we know the truth in this parable is not, it's not telling us that we can earn our salvation. Secondly, it's also, it's not saying that we get another chance after the judgment. And I want to make sure we will talk about this later as well in the passage, but it's one of the more important parts that maybe sometimes gets glossed over is we've got chances while we're here on earth to place our faith and trust in Jesus, but there is a moment where it'll be too late. When our life is over on this earth, or if we live long enough to hit this judgment, there's no more chances. Our time is up. And so our choice to accept this free gift of salvation has to be made now, while we're here on earth, and we don't know how long that time is. So as we read this passage, I want you to remember that as well. Now we're going to jump in. We're going to start with verse 31. We're going to read all the verses through to the end of the passage. But here's my challenge for you today as we read through this, as we talk about it and explain it and discuss it. I want you to ask yourself this one question as we go through it today. Do I believe this? As we see what Jesus' teaching is and we read this passage, ask yourself, do I believe it? Because if you do, then it should motivate us to take some action at the end here. So let's go ahead. We'll read the passage. Verse 31 says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into this. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I just thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for this passage and this challenge that we're going to take a look at today from your word. Lord, just help our hearts to be just open and receptive to what you're teaching, Lord, in your name. Amen. So a little context, the background here. Remember, Jesus is talking about his second coming right at the end of the tribulation. So in context, he's talking to people who lived through the tribulation and those that he's going to judge based on how they live. And so the context is that it's tribulation, it's end times. This judgment that he's talking about is the judgment right before he sets up the millennial reign. It is not the great white throne judgment that we see after the millennial reign. But even though he's talking about this here, and he's talking to people that lived through the tribulation, there is still application. We still accept Christ the same way and should live our lives a certain way that we'll see from the passage as well. Here's the first thing that we'll see, and we'll see several things as we go through this and kind of break this down. The first thing is Jesus is going to come back to judge individuals from the nations. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus returns in glory. This is, it expresses renown. It expresses one who's worthy to be praised. Essentially, it's God displaying to the world all of his attributes. It's going to be a glorious, powerful sight as he comes back with all the angels. I mean, this is a big sight to see. All the nations are going to be gathered. And again, this represents an earthly scene. These nations, they're going to come together, and it's going to include individuals. Individuals that Jesus is going to separate in a moment into two groups. He's going to judge them. The word for judgment, it describes separation. And the picture here he's using is the king separates people into two groups, sheep and goats. And a shepherd's job is to protect the sheep by making sure other animals don't make it back into the sheepfold, you know, where they take care of the sheep. And that was his job. So the shepherd's going to do his job. Verse 33, Jesus, or the king, separates the sheep from the goats. And we're going to see who each of these represent in just a moment. And so the sheep, if you look at John 10:26-28, it does give us an idea on who these sheep are. The Bible says, "But you do not believe," this is Jesus speaking, "because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." It's in John 10. Jesus is talking about his sheep. Often in the New Testament, believers, Christians, are referred to as sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. That's the picture, the imagery using here. The Bible says the king here will bring the sheep to his right hand. This is regarded as a sign of honor, of favor. Now, not much by the way of goats in the Bible. We see some sacrifice of them in the Old Testament, but kind of the picture that's imagery that's often used for goats here is to point out a picture of wicked men. And so we'll look at the goats in a few moments. But we first see the sheep. Verse 34, they're invited to come into the kingdom. The king invites the sheep to inherit his kingdom, their share of his kingdom, to enter in to have fellowship with him. And the cool thing about verse 34 is it says this inheritance was prepared before the foundation of the world. So before God created the earth, before Genesis, when it was just God, there was nothing else created, God had this plan in mind. That means that God had everything in mind. He knew what was going on. He knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. He knew what was going to happen. He had this plan in place for these people that he knew were going to place their faith and trust in him to inherit the kingdom and go into the millennial kingdom. And I don't know about you, but that's a great reminder for us, because if God knows what's still going to happen in the future and the specific people that are going to be a part of it, God knows what's going on in our life. As crazy as your life may be, as crazy as the world around us looks, God knows, and he has it under control. It's not shocking to him. So these sheep, though, what made them sheep? What did they do to become sheep and get on this side? Verse 35 and 36 tells us, the king says, the sheep took care of Jesus, or the king, when he was in need. Now, Jesus listed seven actions of care and compassion that these sheep did for him. One of them was when he was hungry, they fed them. Hungry, it's giving the idea that he was needy and poor. It says they fed him, they clothed him, they visited him when he was in prison, they took care of him when he was sick. The sheep responded to a need in this king's life. Now, I want to clarify something. Verses 37 and 40 kind of helps us clarify this, because this is where it gets a little confusing. Jesus clarifies that their actions towards those owes the change in their life due to their relationship with Jesus. Again, this is where it gets a little confusing, because it looks almost like the sheep get into the kingdom because of the good things that they did. Rather, it's not that the actions or the fruit of their life the actions are the good works, but they're not the root cause of it. The root cause of these good works is life change in Jesus through a relationship with him. Notice you look in these verses, you see the sheep question the king. And they say, wait a minute, when did we do these good things? Now, I don't know about you, but like, they were feeding somebody who was hungry. They were taking care of somebody who was in prison, somebody who was sick. They were giving clothes to someone who didn't have any. I would think these are things that maybe you would remember doing. Seems kind of memorable. And they're like, wait a minute, when did we do this to you? We don't remember it. It gives the idea that they don't even realize the actions they were doing. Why? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if they have a relationship with Jesus, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, when we accept that free gift of salvation, there is a change in our lives. Literally, it makes us a new person spiritually. Before salvation, before a relationship with Jesus, we were spiritually dead. That means we were incapable of good spiritual deeds and spiritual thoughts the way that Jesus wants us to be living. It's incapable, spiritually dead. After salvation, Jesus makes us spiritually alive. He makes us a brand new person spiritually to where we are capable of living out the life he wants us to do, doing these good things in the way that he wants us to do, being able to think spiritually, to show love and compassion the same way that Jesus does for others. You don't need good things to save you, but because of your relationship with Jesus, we should have a life that shows good things. And that's what the sheep did here. The sheep didn't even have to do these actions intentionally. So much so that when Jesus said, hey, you did these things, they're like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? We don't even recall doing these things to you, Jesus. They didn't realize what they did because their life had been changed so much so that their life now, that was just normal. They didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to think about caring for people. They just did it. And Jesus also points out that they're doing this not specifically for him, the king, for Jesus, but they're doing it to brothers and sisters in Christ. Now listen, am I saying if you're not compassionate, you're not a true believer? Remember, it's not the action that the sheep did that made them a true believer. Ultimately, it was their relationship with Jesus. But the overflow from our relationship with Jesus should be compassion towards others. And I just said it. It should be compassion specifically towards other believers. Remember, this is the tribulation that we're talking about here specifically. And there's a lot of believers who they can't buy food. They can't buy things for their family. They can't take care of themselves because of what's going on during this time period. So there's a lot of needs. And so what Jesus is saying is the least of these, the least of the brothers and sisters in Christ is those who are hungry, the sick, the impoverished, the poor. Jesus is saying we should be taking care of them, and taking care of those other believers in need is as good as doing it directly for Jesus himself. He says, hey, when you took care of those people, those brothers and sisters in Christ who needed clothes, who were poor, who needed food, who needed help, it's just like you did it directly for Jesus. As a church, that's, you know, why we have like a benevolence fund. We strive to help members and other believers first, and we do also use funds to help with outreach and reach people with the gospel as well. But yeah, now this is just me speaking here, right? Okay, so this next like sentence is Jason. My mind works this way. Jesus says we should be, as believers, if this outpouring of our relationship with Jesus is kindness and compassion towards other believers. Above their head, it says Christian, and it's up like above. So do you guys see that? No one? Okay, I'm just making sure, because if anybody saw that, that'd be kind of weird. But yeah, nobody sees that, right? So we don't know. It's in people's hearts. They can tell us they're a believer. We don't really know. So when we're looking at being kind and compassionate towards people, the idea here is not that we're walking up and saying, are you a Christian? Okay, good, I can help you then. Oh, you're not a Christian? Nope, can't be compassionate. The idea is our relationship with Jesus should make us caring and compassionate and kind towards other humans, specifically starting with other believers. But I believe there should just be an attitude of kindness and compassion in our hearts. Now, again, I'm not going to make much specific application today. I'm not going to try to point out tons of specific ways. I'll give a couple in a moment. But my challenge for us is to take this passage. If you answer that question earlier and say, yeah, I believe what Jesus is saying, I believe we should do this, take this passage and ask God to point out in our lives where we're deficient in living how we should be, or if we are. What I will say, though, is if we're a believer, a true follower of Christ, the Bible says our life should change. It should be different from how we were. The change in our life should produce good actions. It should produce good works. It should produce love and compassion and kindness and caring towards others, specifically towards brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. Now, here's the hard part. It's very different in our culture, right? Our culture says you work hard for your money, you earn it, other people can go get a job and figure it out themselves. And we could stand up here and pick a soapbox and pick specific things that you should care about and others do, and we might disagree and you might get mad at me and you wouldn't. You'd stop listening, but you're all listening really good right now, so I won't do that, okay? No, here's the thing. The Bible says followers of Jesus should live a life that's overflowing with compassion for those in need. So the challenge is looking at our life and saying, does my life show that? And if you say you're a believer and you can't remember the last time you helped another believer out who was in need, that I'm not telling you you're not saved. I'm just saying that might be a good thing to look at and take a look at and check out. Because Jesus said that believers should be taking care of others that are in need. He's not telling us that those sheep are believers. They are sheep because they did that. But he's saying because the relationship they have with Jesus, because they are sheep, they are doing that. Remember last week, we also saw that our resources are God's, that he's graciously given us. So are we using our time, our finances, what we have to help build relationships and advance the kingdom? Again, maybe you're here and you're like, I just have no idea how to be compassionate towards others, because this would have been a little easier in the tribulation. It will be. It's easier to see people in need, because remember, at this time in the tribulation, Christians can't go out. If you don't have the mark of the beast, if you're not following that, if you're a believer, you can't go out and buy food, you can't buy clothes, you can't buy the things in need, so your persecution is a lot greater at this time. It's super easy to see who's in need. Maybe right now it's a little harder. Maybe, though, there's people that you can give some money to. They need some help. They're going through a hard time, lost a job. Maybe it's using your time to encourage fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Might be simply just showing up at a church event and connecting with other believers. We mentioned it's kind of hard to see people that are in need. If you don't spend time outside of church with other believers and get to know them and know what's going on in their life, it's pretty hard to know of other people that are in need, right? So get together with other believers. Maybe you have skills that you can help someone out with. You know, maybe they have a need and you have a skill where you can help them fix that. Maybe you have time and you can use your time. You know, maybe there's somebody who's struggling to make ends meet and childcare costs a lot and you're retired and you can watch their kids for free, because that would be a huge thing. Maybe you can make them food for someone that's hungry or someone that's going through a hard time. You can make them a meal. You can use your finances wisely. There's a guy named Dave Ramsey. He's a financial person, helps people get out of debt. He challenges people to do this. He says to live like no one else so later you can live and give like no one else and be outrageously generous. The idea would be to be outrageously generous to help encourage people and point people towards Jesus, right? And a lot of people push back on that because he tells people to waste it on things that we like, and we like things, right? Most people like things. So they get kind of mad at him. And I know we have a plan on teaching his course here at some point in the future, but maybe evaluate what you're spending on and find ways that you can use what you have to help further Christ's kingdom. So that's the sheep. The sheep are sheep because of their relationship with Jesus, but their relationship with Jesus motivates them to do good for others. But what about the goats? What happens to them, right? Well, verses 41 through 46 gives their fate, and it tells us that the goats are sent into eternal punishment, not because they were not compassionate, but because their lack of action proved they didn't really have a relationship with Jesus. It's all about salvation, the relationship with Jesus. And the goats were those that didn't place their faith and trust in Jesus. They didn't accept his free gift of salvation, although probably, in this situation, maybe many of them might have claimed to. They might have said that they followed Jesus. The whole idea of this passage gives the idea that they at least knew who Jesus was. They'd heard it. Maybe they'd been to church before. They knew what was going on, but they didn't truly accept it. Because the fact of the matter is their lives and their actions, or rather their inactions, proved that they didn't really have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus tells them to depart into their punishment, into everlasting punishment. And that word depart, it's in the aorist imperative, which is a command to do it now, right away. And the scary and sad thing is this: with this command, there is no second chance. I mentioned this earlier. There's no second chance. They've hit this judgment, and it is too late. It's too late for them to say, no, 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 no. We want to follow you now, Jesus. Their choice was made. They had an opportunity on earth. They didn't place their faith and trust in Jesus, and that's all they had to do. But now it's too late. I do want to warn you, there will be an opportunity for every one of us in here when it will be too late. Either when we die, or if you're not a believer and you live through the tribulation and that happens soon, and you get to this judgment, it's too late. The decision has to be made now, and we don't know how long now is. So I'd urge you to make this decision now. The punishment for them is being sent to a place of torment. It's eternal death, which means eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Now, God didn't intend for any of us to go there, and the Bible actually says he doesn't want any of us to go there. He wants us all to accept Christ's free gift and spend eternity in heaven with him, but he gives us a choice. He doesn't force us to make that decision. He gives us a choice to choose to have a relationship with him and spend eternity in heaven with God when we die here on the earth, or end up in the place that was created for Satan and the fallen angels, the demons, and end in a place of eternal fire, darkness, isolation, pain, and suffering. Eternal means forever. There's no end in sight. There's no moment of relief. There's no, you just burn up and go away. This means forever, with no second chance, no break of ending it, and it's truly as horrible as it sounds. And that is the goat's punishment they're being sent to. Now, the goats, they don't understand. They don't see where they didn't show the king or Jesus this kindness and compassion. They don't understand that it wasn't Jesus literally, but it was other believers, other people that were in need, the least of these, that they didn't even show compassion to. Why? Why didn't they do that? Because man takes care of himself. The worldly way of living, the normal way of living, would tell you to focus on taking care of yourself. Get a good job, have a good house, take care of you and your family, and you know, spend your money the way you want to, enjoy it, buy toys, buy fun things, enjoy it. That's normal, right? That's what they did. They focused on themselves. The difference between the goat and the sheep is their relationship with Jesus, though. It wasn't necessarily just how they spent their money. But if your life has truly been changed by Jesus, you should live your life differently than the world. You see, the goats lived normal. They lived a very normal life. They focused on themselves. You know, why would you give your money away to other people who didn't work for it? That's dumb. You worked hard for it. Keep it. Sheep were weird. They worked to help other people. They spent their life focused on that because of what Jesus did for them. And that's kind of weird. If your life is normal, that should be concerning. Followers of Jesus should be weird. Notice when I say that, weird in how you care for others, okay, right? Not just weird. You get the separation there, okay? Just pointing it out, okay? We should be focused on finding other brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are in need, and finding ways to help them, finding ways to use what we have to reach other people with the gospel. Bottom line, the way we live this life, it doesn't save us. The actions we do here doesn't make us a believer. Only a relationship with Jesus does that. But the way we live this life is certainly a huge indicator as to whether we really have a relationship with Jesus, as to whether we've had our life changed or if we're just acting. Now listen, as we wrap this up, this passage is challenging, and honestly, I didn't come into it thinking, ooh, this is going to be a fun one where everybody leaves happy and like, woo, we're so encouraged that we're just happy and, you know, like that. There's some passages in the Bible that are great. They're comforting, they're encouraging, and you read that and you're just like, yeah. This was probably not one of them. Honestly, studying it, it wasn't one for me either. It felt more like, I wouldn't even say getting your toes stepped on. It just felt like kind of getting hit in the head with a brick for a while. That's kind of how this passage feels, right? It beats most of us up, myself included. But I share it, though, as one of the more important messages, because as Jesus is wrapping up his time on earth, we're getting towards the end of this gospel, and it seems like near the end of all the gospels, right before Jesus is about to die, he really starts hammering salvation and end times and life after death. Why? Well, probably because Jesus realizes his time is short. He's trying to get this important message about spiritual life and death through the disciples' minds, through those around him listening's mind, and through ours minds reading it now as well. And honestly, knowing the disciples and knowing what we know now, they spent 3.5 years literally walking with Jesus, talking with him face to face, doing life with him. And they're at this point, Jesus has just been hammering these truths away, and they still kind of don't get it. It takes Jesus literally dying and coming back to life until it really, and like then even a little bit after that, till it finally starts to click for these guys. And same for the people around him, right? Like, it took some time for this to click. And so Jesus is hammering this away. And sometimes I think we look at the disciples and we're like, man, those guys were dumb. They missed it. But we probably think of ourselves a little highly here and go, oh, yeah, we're all crushing this, though. And they didn't get it. Honestly, I believe if we as individuals and a church as a whole grasped and lived out this truth in this passage, if we grasped that our life should look different than the world and we really lived that out, I think we would make a noticeable difference and life would look different around us with the impact we would be making. Listen, not saying that no one in our church is doing the right thing or that all of us are never doing it. I'm not saying that. But if we're honest, what Matthew 25 is talking about, as a church, as a collective, myself included, reading this beat me up. As individuals, we're probably, if we graded ourselves and we were honest, not doing a great job always living this out. The good news is we don't have to sit here and be sad about that or upset or frustrated. The good news is we have a moment right now where we can say, okay, I haven't been doing great. Let's fix it. Now, as the service wraps up, the band, they're going to head up here in just a moment. They're going to come on up and they're going to end with a song. But I want to challenge you with something. I'm going to give you a few takeaways, just three things to think about. And as they're singing a song, take these challenges to heart. Have a moment of reflection. We'll keep you seated. You don't have to sing. They're going to sing a great song. But it's a great moment to reflect and to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to point out areas in life where you can improve. Ask yourself these questions, starting with the first one, because this will impact the rest of this. But do I believe this? Spend time asking yourself this. Do I really believe this? Is the Bible true? Is what Jesus saying true? Is Jesus real? Is this true? Is this real? Do I believe this? I'm going to stay here and keep coming back. That's great. There's some awesome people here. But if you do believe this, it should motivate you to change and do something, right? The second thing is, if you do believe this, ask yourself this question. Have you actually accepted Christ's free gift of salvation? Not have you said you did it. Not did your parents do it, or your grandparents, or not do you come to church, have you actually accepted Christ's free gift of salvation? For real. The good news is it's as easy as believing that Jesus is God, that Jesus died to pay for your sins for you, and he wants to forgive all of your sins. And the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and you confess with your mouth or ask Jesus to save you, he will. It's as simple as having a conversation with God and saying, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins and save me today." You can say something like that. There's no magic words you have to say, but you can say something like that in your heart, in your mind, right here at your seat. You can come grab me or Pastor Harold. We'll be in the lobby after. We'd love to explain that more to you. But it's the decision you can make right now. If you believe this and you've never done that, you should. The good news is if you have done that, or if you do it today, you don't ever have to do it again. Once you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you're good for life. But now that you have that life change, your life should look different. Ask yourself this last question. If you've made that decision before, does your life look different since you trusted in Christ? Maybe you're like me, though, and you trusted Christ when you were really young. Like, I was like 5. And so I wasn't dealing drugs or like in a gang or murdering people at 5. And so like there wasn't this massive life transformation where like, yeah, he's not in a gang anymore at 5. Okay. If that's you and you kind of have the same story as me, you were still saved from sin and death and going to hell, and that's awesome. Ask yourself this. Does your life look different than the unsaved people around you? Are you living for Jesus, doing what you should be doing, or not? I'm going to hand it over to the band, and they're going to sing the song "Before the Throne of God Above." And I challenge you to take this time, ask yourself these questions, and just spend a few moments praying and asking the Holy Spirit to look at your life, ask yourself if you've truly accepted Jesus as your Savior, and if you have, ask yourself, does my life look different than the world around me? Am I living the way I should be? As the band sings, let's go ahead and spend a few moments just looking at our own lives and asking God to look at our lives as well.